I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, where we're going to be beginning a new chapter in God's Word here this morning. You know, the most common method of salvation today in all the world is based on works. That's how people think that they can get on a right standing, on a right footing with God. For the religious, a person's work are what works to be right with their God, whoever that is, or their gods. There's always something that they have to do or someone that they have to be in order to please God. We see this in ancient religions. And you have the Egyptian mythology and the Greek and the Roman mythology. There are other religions that we find in the Bible. And you perhaps, if you're going through your Take 20 Bible reading program with us, you read about Dagon, which was the Philistines' god. Well, each one of these nations had their own gods, and they were required to do some things to both please their God and to appease the wrath of their God, like offering these sacrifices. And so that was something very common. They believed that their works worked in making their relationship and standing with God good. We also see this in more recent religions, like the religion of Islam. Muslims have their five pillars, which, if you remember, Brother Tom gave a very lengthy series on Muslims and Islam as a religion. And those five pillars are required for them to follow just in order to make it to paradise. And, of course, that is their relationship and their statement about Muhammad as the great prophet. But these other things that they have to do. Again, for them, good works are what works to be right with God. It's a very common, ordinary feeling for people. Those who are religious, but even for non-religious people, that seems to be the case. If you go out and just take a survey of people and you ask them, well, if there's a God, and of course sometimes people won't believe there's a God, but if there's a God, and you wanted to go to heaven to meet that God, what would you have to do? And they would say, well, you just got to be good. And they would ask, are you a good person? Oh yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person for the most part. Compared to everybody else, I'm a good person. And so even to non-religious people, being good or doing good is enough to be right with God if that God exists. But as we see in the gospel, good works won't work. And good works can't work to actually justify us and get us in the right standing before God, because earlier in chapter 3, verse 10, and it's stated a couple of times, there is absolutely none righteous, the Bible says, no, not one. And even our own experience bears this out, doesn't it? There's no one in this world that is righteous as God is righteous. There's no one in this world that is holy as God is holy. There is none righteous. And if you admit it to yourself, you would recognize that, yes, I have broken God's law and commands. I'm not righteous fully the way God would require as a holy and righteous God. You see, if good works did work, only a perfect righteousness would be acceptable to a perfect and a holy and a righteous God. So in the verses that we come to this morning in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why salvation is not and cannot be based on our works. If you remember last Sunday, we looked at the question, why faith? And we saw three reasons why God uses faith alone in Christ alone to save someone from their sins. Well, today we're going to try to answer the question, why not works? Because this is what everybody thinks is what it takes in order to get to heaven. This is what people think it takes to have a right relationship with God. Why not works? So here in Romans chapter 4, we are introduced for the very first time in the entire book to a man named Abraham. And of course, we're familiar with him from the Old Testament history. But Paul is going to use Abraham as proof that salvation and justification, having a right relationship with God, is by faith alone and not by works, which is what everybody else thinks it is. Paul looks at Abraham because to the Jews especially, Abraham was considered to be perfectly righteous. Did you know that? Most Jews believe that Abraham never sinned, that he never had a reason to repent. And they use verses like Genesis 26:5 to point this out. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 26:5, God himself said about Abraham that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And the Jews would say, look, this is God's own testimony of our father Abraham, that he lived a righteous and perfect life, and because of that righteousness, he was able to have a relationship with God. They believe that he was so righteous, in fact, that Abraham kept God's law even before he gave them his law. Because how long was it between Abraham and Moses? A long time. They had gone down to Egypt. They were formed as a nation of slaves in that time. And so they believe that Abraham was so righteous that he could keep God's law without even knowing all of God's law. He never had a reason to repent. Well, that is why Paul deals with Abraham there in verses 1 through 8. Because if it can be proven that good works don't work for someone like Abraham, then good works won't work for anyone. Like me or like you. So beginning in verse 1, Paul asks this question. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? That verse can also be translated, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, hath found pertaining to his flesh? Well, here, Paul appeals to the prime ancestor of the Jews. You see, not only did they consider him to be perfectly righteous, they also believed that their connection to Abraham is what made them right with God. So if Abraham, according to his works, was right with God, and we are children of Abraham, then we must be on good standing and good terms with God. In fact, in John 8:33, the Jews even reminded Jesus that we are Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. So that was a big deal to them. He was their primary ancestor, and because of their connection with him, works would work for them too. So Paul appeals to the prime authority of the Jews as well and asks again, what did this man find? What did Abraham find? What did Abraham discover about his own flesh, about his own natural tendencies, about his own life before God? What did he discover? You know, to discover something doesn't mean that you found something entirely new. It just means that it's new to you. When we talk about different explorers like, you know, Columbus, who in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, or other things, you know, when they're going to discover a place, is it new? Well, it was new to them, but the Americas were still here. What about scientists when they discover a new species? Well, is that species new? Well, new to them, but it was certainly something that was designed by God. All it means to discover something is that it's new to you, and that's what this word means here about Abraham. What did he find about his flesh? What did he discover about faith and a relationship with God? Something that we must never forget is that God's plan of salvation has always been one way. There's one God and there's one way. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's never changed. It's by faith alone in Christ. Now, for those before Christ, they were looking to Christ. But for those who live after Christ, we now look back to Christ. But it's all the same. It's all in faith. And this is proven in the life of Abraham. So this is true about salvation and justification by faith. Abraham himself discovered and found out that his own flesh and his own works have absolutely nothing to do with his standing with God. Absolutely nothing. Good works will not work to merit eternal life and a right relationship with God. So in answer to our question, why not works? Why not? I mean, this is what everybody else thinks. This is how everybody else lives. Why not works? Well, first of all, as we see in the next couple of verses, when you rely on your own works to save you from your sin, when you rely on your own works to have a right relationship and standing with God, it robs that salvation, if it is a salvation, it robs your salvation of God's own glory. It robs your salvation of God's glory. We see this in verses 2 and 3, where Paul answers his question there in verse 1. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, and again, that's a huge if, he hath whereof to glory, to boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You see, the Bible is clear that Abraham was a justified man. He did have a right relationship with God. In fact, in the New Testament, it was known, heaven was known as Abraham's bosom, because they knew if anybody was in heaven, Abraham's in heaven. So it's clear. Abraham was justified by God and justified before God. Everyone would agree to this, Jew, Gentile alike. But if his standing with God was based on his works, then Paul says he would have had something to boast about, something to brag about as the reason for his relationship with God, something in himself. I mean, look at what I did for God, or something in his flesh. Look at what I can do to please God. Do you remember what Paul had already established for us in chapter 3? If you look back just a couple of verses to verse 27, he says that boasting, this bragging, this glorying in your flesh and in your works is excluded. Remember, he says, where is boasting then? Paul asks. It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, salvation and justification from sin is a matter of God's glory, not man's. Not yours. If you have something to boast about, then you get the credit and you get the glory, but you don't get your salvation. There's no salvation in works at all. And even if Abraham had something to boast about and glory in, God is unimpressed. Do you realize that? Reading your Bible every single year, like we try to do, is a good thing, but doesn't impress God. Going to church on the Lord's Day is a good thing, but again, to maintain and to have a right standing with God, it doesn't impress him. What else does it say there in verse 2? Not before God. Good works, not even Abraham's good works, will impress or satisfy God. Why? Because he is holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. Your works can impress and sway man, and they often do, but they can never impress or sway God. But not only that, when it comes to being justified by works, it is also unscriptural. You can't find this anywhere in the Bible. Because there's only one God, there's only one plan, there's only one way of salvation, and it's not by works. Think about what Scripture says. There in verse 3, Paul quotes a verse that would have been very familiar to the Jews. And the verse is found in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he quotes it word for word from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. And so he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Paul picked this verse on purpose. Because this verse, believe it or not, was actually used and is still being used by Jews as proof that Abraham was justified by his works. Now, when we read that, especially having been in church any length of time, you realize, well, that's not in that verse. That's true. It's not in that verse. But they will include Abraham's faith as one of Abraham's works. So they would say faith is a work. But by using this verse here, Paul shows that these Jews are not only misinterpreting it, but they are also redefining faith and belief completely. Faith is not a work. Abraham's faith was not a work that justified him. Instead, his faith was simply an acceptance of God's work to justify him. Faith is an open hand that receives what God has already done. It receives what God has promised. I like what William Newell once wrote about this faith. This is there in your message guide. He says, when Abraham believed God, he did the one thing that a man can do without doing anything. He believed. There was no effort here. Abraham's faith was not an act, but an attitude. He simply believed in God and his word to him, the promises that he made. He just accepted it because they were so, they were true. He simply believed God, it says here. He believed in the reality of God, that there is a God, there is a creator, there is someone that you will be accountable to someday. He believed in the revelation of God, that God spoke to him and that God gave him his word and that God gave him his promise. He believed in God. He believed in the reward of God, that God himself was his shield and his exceeding great reward. All that God gave to Abraham, all that God said to Abraham, Abraham simply accepted. That's faith. He even believed in all that God was, all that God did, all that God would do. It was also a faith in the one whom God would send. He looked forward to Christ. We know this because of what Jesus himself said. You see, Abraham wasn't just someone who said, well, I believe there's a God. But no, he believed that there was someone that God would send, a seed of the woman that would eventually stomp that old serpent's head and bring redemption as well. Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You know why Abraham was justified? Because he believed God, he believed his promise, and he believed in his son. He believed in Christ. He believed the one that would eventually redeem him from his own sin. Abraham's works did not work to have a relationship with God. Instead, Abraham believed God, it says. And what did God do? Go on in verse 3. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, this word translated counted is an important word. In fact, it's found multiple times in this chapter. In just the 8 verses that we read, we found it 5 times. It means to impute something to someone or to reckon something to somebody else's account. It means that one thing is taken for something else. When we were taking our trip to Italy last summer, one of the things that we had to do was to get euros in order to buy, sell, and, you know, get souvenirs and things like that. There might have been some places that would take the dollar, but for most places, they wanted to take their currency. But it was really up to the people that were selling stuff. It was their choice. Now imagine if you lent someone a dollar, and you expect that dollar to be returned to you in a week or so. And in a week, that person, you know, been out of work, they've spent their last penny, and they just don't have the dollar. But they do have in the backyard a chicken. And they say, you know what, instead of the dollar, I'll just give you this chicken. And whose choice is it now to say, okay, I'll accept that as payment in full for your debt? Not the lender, or not the borrower, but the lender, right? Because the borrower is servant to the lender. If you as a lender say, okay, I will accept one chicken in lieu of $1, and you give me that chicken, and you don't owe me that dollar, you know what you just did? You reckoned, you imputed, you counted that chicken for a dollar, paid in full. Now, that chicken is not a dollar. That is not what you lent that person. But you are accepting that as payment, and that is what it means here to have God's righteousness imputed to your account. This is what happened to all of us if we put our faith in Christ. This is what happened to Abraham. We all owe God an infinite debt because of our sin. And the only way that we can pay back God is with a perfect righteousness and a complete restitution. But we can't do that. So what does God do in his grace? God will accept a payment of a different sort. And that payment is faith. Faith and belief. Now, faith is not a work, but faith is also not righteousness. But what he does, because he is God, he's the one that we owe this debt to, he will accept faith in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, in lieu of a perfect righteousness that is required from you. You see, God justifies sinners by faith alone. And when Abraham believed, and when you believe, God will accept your faith as payment in full for the debt that you owe. And that's why it's not of works. Because God alone has the right to set the terms. But also, we also need to remember what God said in chapter 3. By keeping his promises to Abraham and sending Christ to ultimately pay for the debt in terms that he did require, which was death and perfect righteousness. Remember verse 26? God remained both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, God still requires a payment for that sin. And even though he'll accept faith from you as that payment, he still received the death through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you believe in Christ, God is both just, the penalty is paid, the debt is satisfied, and justifier. He offers you salvation through Christ. And when you are justified by faith, the glory of God is maintained. I don't know about you, but when I hear the fact that God just requires me to believe in his Son, that causes me to sing. That causes me to praise. You know, one of the things that some churches have been kind of complaining about is because even though they've been allowed to meet together after, you know, some of the lessening of the restrictions from this COVID, yet they're still suggesting that you can't sing. It is so hard for a Christian not to sing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." Why? Because he gets the credit, he gets the praise, he gets the glory for our salvation. A non-singing Christian really is no Christian at all. Even if you can't sing, it comes from your heart, doesn't it? You sing and you well up with joy because of who God is and what he's done. And when you are justified by faith, it maintains a salvation that gives God the glory. But then we come to verses 4 and 5 where we find another reason why salvation is also not by works. It's because when you rely on your own works, it also robs your salvation of God's grace. Of God's grace. That's what we find in verses 4 and 5. Now, Paul writes, "To him that worketh is the reward," or the wage, "not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted," is imputed, is reckoned, that same word, "for righteousness." So not only is your salvation and justification a matter of God's glory, it's also a matter of God's grace. Because your salvation cannot be based on your works because of the nature of work itself. Verse 4 gives a general principle, not just of spiritual works, but of work in general, which the Bible, of course, has a lot to say. And it really comes down to this. If you work, you ought to get paid. I mean, I think we would all agree with that principle. This is a universal principle worldwide. If you work, you should get paid. The Bible puts it this way. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, it's nice when I'm working to have gotten bonuses in some of the financial companies that I work for. But even those bonuses, many times I work for, very rarely was I just given money from a company out of the kindness of their heart, as a gift, or out of grace. Believe it or not, there have been a couple that did that, but it's few and far between. And that's why Paul then adds the nature of wages, the nature of work and the nature of wages. You know, when you work, your reward, your pay, is not reckoned of grace. It's owed you. It's reckoned of debt. When you get paid for the work you do, it is an expectation, not a gift. Have you ever been mispaid? I have. And I had bills to pay. And I remember there was one time where I didn't get a paycheck when I was told that I would get a paycheck. And I was thinking, boy, I clocked in, clocked out. I have my check-in, check-out stub right here. And I put in those hours, but I didn't get paid. And I had some bills that were due. And it took another 2 weeks or so to get it fixed. My wife had the same experience last year. And what happens when you do not get paid what you're expected to get paid after you've worked? You get frustrated. You give HR a call. You try to have them figure this out. But it is very frustrating when you don't get what you are due. Well, as it is naturally, so it is spiritually. If a person is to work for their justification, then by their works will they be esteemed. You see, there's one big difference between a physical wage and a spiritual wage. And that is, there is no debt that God owes you as a sinner. None at all. In fact, no matter how much you work, you can never repay the debt that you owe God. When I work through a week, there's, in a sense, an owing of me. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, what he does owe us, what we do deserve, is death and eternal separation from God. But that is something that we can never repay. But that's, again, where the gospel comes in, doesn't it? That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 5, once again, Paul reiterates, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him Who justifies the ungodly? His faith is counted for righteousness. You know what God calls on you and me to do? He says, stop working. Stop working for salvation. Stop working instead. Start resting. Start resting by faith on the Lord and His way of salvation and justification. Because who does God justify? He justifies the ungodly. Now, if you're not ungodly, you don't need to be justified. Those are the only people that He will justify. The ungodly, that's how we are. And that's how we must come in order to be saved. We don't clean ourselves up because we have nothing to clean up ourselves with. Because only when you are justified by faith, the glory and the grace of God are manifested and maintained. And then by God's grace, He accepts you even as He accepted Father Abraham. By faith. By faith. You know, He will accept anyone on those terms. Anyone. From the President of the United States to a prisoner on death row. He will accept them by faith in His Son. Works don't work. But then we find another reason why salvation is not by works, and that is because, third, when you rely on your own works, it robs your salvation of God's goodness. Of God's goodness. That's what we find in the next few verses, verses 6 through 8, where Paul brings up not just Abraham, but what King David found out as well. He goes on, verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness, the state of blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth, there's that word again, reckons, accounts, righteousness, how? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, account, reckon, what? Sin. Now, do you remember when Paul asked in verse 1, what shall we say then? What shall we say? Well, after looking at Abraham from Genesis 15, and by looking at David's words from Psalm 32, Paul gives us an example of saying only what the Scripture says. Now, this is something that we as believers need to realize is the most important thing. It's not what my opinion is or what your opinion is, what I feel something is or what you feel. What does God say? What does the Bible say? Now, sometimes it's hard to get the right interpretation about some passages, but most passages are perfectly clear about God's will and God's ways. And that's why we need to go to Scripture. And Paul gives an example of saying what the Scripture says. So the answers to the questions that we have about our soul and about salvation, we need to go, as it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. We go to the Scriptures. It is God's Word that will settle the matter of faith and works. And so to the inspired words of King David we turn, where David himself, again, verse 6, describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Are you blessed today? Now, I think we all should admit, yeah, we're blessed. God has given us so many things that we do not deserve, and has not given us the things that we do deserve. We are blessed. But what about the condition of blessing? You know, our blessing is not just about mere happiness. Our blessing goes deeper down. We are truly blessed. That is our condition and our state if we have Christ as our Savior. Well, where does this blessing come from? The key word again here is impute. So instead of God giving sinners what they deserve, in His goodness, He blesses them entirely apart from their works. That is blessing. So how does God reveal His goodness? Well, if you look at verse 7, it says that God releases us from our defiant condition. And that really is our condition apart from Christ. Just all you had to do is turn on the news the last couple of nights and see defiance. But you know what? We're all defiant. Maybe not to the authorities that we have in our country or our state or community, but we are all defiant against God. You turn on and see the looters and the rioters on TV and you recognize, you know what? That's me to God. That's how I respond to God apart from Christ. I'm defiant. But what does God do? How does God reveal his goodness? Look at verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities, that's that defiant condition, are forgiven. The word translated iniquity can also be translated lawlessness. Again, we saw some of that here the last week or so. But lawlessness describes your sin as an utter contempt and defiance of God. It's like taking God's rule book and just ripping it in half and saying, I'm going to ignore it and I'm going to just do whatever I want to do. You say, well, I would never tear up God's word. But we do with our actions and our attitudes, don't we? That's iniquity. By presumptuously living and acting contrary to his law. But what does God do to those who are defiant and ungodly? He forgives us. To forgive means to release someone from a debt they owe. Now, I've never had this happen to me. But it would be really nice if I got a call from the bank that we have our mortgage through, or even our car loan, and they gave us a call and said, you know what? We know that people in our country are having a hard time because of the COVID disease, and we just want to help you out, so we're going to forgive your debt. You don't even have to make another payment on it. It's going to be paid in full. It's forgiven. That would be awesome. That would be great. In fact, if you want to advocate for me and call the bank, do so. But is that going to happen? No. They might say you don't have to make a payment, but guess what happens to the interest? It's just going to keep accumulating. There's no free lunch, right? They're going to keep doing that. But not God. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives you from your defiant iniquity. This is what we find in Hebrews 10:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good. What else does God do? God removes from us our disgraceful condition as well. He goes on in verse 7, and whose sins are covered. Sin is a familiar word to us. It describes missing the mark of God in his glory. That is, God is perfect, and anything we try to do never comes close, not even close, to God in his perfection. It describes you as wandering from the path of righteousness and the honor that belongs to the Lord. So we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen far short of the glory of God. But what does God do again? What does God do to those who live disgraceful, ungodly lives? He covers our sin. He covers our sin. And not just in the Old Testament sense of a covering over, but rather of a blotting out. Some of you have seen my study notebooks as I go through passages and I analyze the syntax and the word order, and I'll just jot down my notes and my thoughts. And I pray about passages and I struggle through them and I'm looking at all the grammar and I look up commentaries and I have all sorts of notes. If you can read them, good luck. I can barely read them sometimes. But every once in a while, I'll come across something as I'm going through my notes and I realize, you know, it's not quite right. It might have been my thought, but the more I studied it out, it wasn't the right thing. And so I take my pen, my black pen, and I start blotting it out. And I don't just cross a line through, especially if it's heresy. And I just obliterate it. I cross it out all over the place so that no one can see what I wrote. Not even if you hold it up to the light. That's what God does with our sin. When we come to Christ in faith, he obliterates it. He erases it. He removes it far from us. We find this in Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, God says, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God is so good, isn't he? God is so good to do that, not because we deserve it, but because we have put our faith alone in his Son who died for our sin in our place, in our behalf. What else does God do? How else does God show his goodness? Well, verse 8, God restores us from our depraved condition. He goes on and says, blessed is the man, blessed, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Here's the fifth time in 8 verses where we find the word impute or reckon again, and it means that God does not hold sin against his child. He does not hold it against you. He does not hold it to your account. He doesn't take, as we would do, the chicken and say, you still owe me a dollar. No. He says, you believe in my Son who paid the penalty for your sin, and now it's paid in full. There's nothing you can do that can change that relationship with God. Remember what God did for King Hezekiah in Isaiah 38? Hezekiah says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't God good? This is the goodness of God on display to ungodly sinners like us. All of this goodness God made available and accessible to ungodly people. To us. To Abraham. Even to David. Because as David fully understood, there is no sacrifice except one that can pay the debt that we owe. No amount of work ever can. In Psalm 51, which of course is a familiar psalm because it reflects David's repentant heart when he was caught in sin. Terrible sin. He broke God's law. He broke God's law against adultery and even murder. But in Psalm 51, verse 16, David says this in his heart to the Lord. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Now, when you look in the Old Testament, you think, well, that's all it seems like God wanted was sacrifice. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, sacrifices on every ceremonial day. And there were sin offerings and trespass offerings and meat offerings and all these offerings, all these sacrifices. But David says, that's not what you want at all. I've sinned. I've broken your commandment. And by law, I should be killed for my sin. But he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. It's not works that God was after. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. And here's the answer. Psalm 51:17, David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And you know what that broken and a contrite heart does? It turns to the only one who can have mercy upon their soul in faith. That's why repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. When you talk about saving faith, you're talking about a faith that is flowing from a repentant heart. And that's what we find in David's life. Because if God does not impute our sin and our iniquity to our account, what does he impute? It's the opposite. If he doesn't put sin on our account, he's going to impute righteousness. Not ours, but his own, Christ's own. And only when you are justified by faith, the glory and the grace and the goodness of God, they are maintained. And in these verses, Paul quoted David from the first two verses of Psalm 32. But you know, if you go a little bit further in that psalm, you find out how David received God's goodness and how David received God's blessing. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what David says in Psalm 32:5. It really dovetails with Psalm 51. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David went to the Lord in faith and was justified, just like Abraham, just like us. He too was counted, it was counted unto him for righteousness. So that's what Father Abraham discovered. That's what King David discovered. And you know that that's what you and I can discover as well. It's not by works of righteousness that we do. But it's by his mercy and by faith in his mercy that we are saved. Because when we work to get salvation like everyone else and every other religion does, it will always rob salvation of God's glory, God's grace, and God's goodness. And in so doing, because of our own attempt at salvation, it becomes no salvation to us at all. But instead, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And how can you receive that? Simply by faith in Christ alone. Are you blessed? Are you trusting in him? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have answered that question for us. Why not works? Because, Lord, we know that a salvation by works is no salvation at all. Because a salvation by works will rob you of your glory, will rob it of your grace, and certainly, Lord, rob it of the expression of goodness, because we will not ever receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so that's why good works will not work to have the right standing relationship with you. It's by faith in Christ alone. And we see this in the life of Abraham. We see this in the life of David. And Lord, we see this in the life of all the saints who have come before us in Scripture, and even people that we know, Lord. We've seen your change in their life. We've seen them go from being ungodly sinners to justified sinners. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to see that this is the only way that we can have a right standing with you. It's not by works, but, Lord, by faith in Christ alone. And, Lord, I want to thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, because now we know that there is nothing between our soul and you. Nothing at all. Jesus did come and paid it all. And that is now why all to him we owe. And now we strive to live a life in honor of you. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. Not out of law, but because we love you. And we want to live for you. We want to give you the praise and the glory that you are due. And so, Father, I pray that even today, you will help us to remember that it's not by works which we do, but by faith in the work that you have done and accomplished through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.